Well, hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. And maybe it's been a long week for you, and you're looking forward to the weekend, and I always remind you on the Friday broadcast, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And I think about Friday when Jesus was buried in that tomb, and I imagine the old enemy, he was snickering, thinking, hey, I got this one, and I have taken care of Jesus, and he is no longer going to be a thorn in my side. And then 3 days later on Sunday morning, Jesus rose again. Well, thank you for joining us. And if you are looking for a place to worship on Sunday, I want to recommend to you Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South in Chesapeake, Virginia. We do a 9 o'clock drive-in service if you prefer to be in a service that is not close contact with people. And then we have our 10:30 inside service, and we do try to social distance in that service. And we ask you wear a mask as you come in, and then if you're able to social distance as you sit down, you can take your mask off. But we'd love to see you this Sunday at 9 or 10:30, okay? Well, today I want to wrap up our week by talking about what Jesus provides to those who know him. What Jesus provides to those who know him. I want to begin with an illustration. Maria and her daughter, Christina, lived in a very poor neighborhood on the outskirts of the Brazilian village. Maria's husband had died when Christina was an infant, and she never remarried. Times were tough, but at least Christina was old enough to get a job to help out. Christina spoke often of going to the city. She dreamed of trading her dusty neighborhood for exciting avenues of the city life. Just the thought of that horrified her mother, who knew exactly what Christina would have to do for a living. That's why her heart broke. That's why she couldn't believe it when she woke up one morning to find her daughter's bed empty. Knowing where her daughter was headed, she quickly threw some clothes in a bag, gathered up all of her money, and ran out of the house. On her way to the bus stop, she entered a drugstore where she got one last thing. Photos. She sat at a photo booth, closed the curtain, and spent all the time she could on making photos of herself. With her purse full of a small black and white photos, she boarded the bus to Rio de Janeiro. Maria knew Christina had no way of earning money. She also knew that her daughter was stubborn and she wouldn't give up. When pride meets hunger, a human being will do things that were never before thinkable. Knowing this, Maria began to search the bars and the hotels and the nightclubs and all the places where the reputation of the streetwalkers and all the prostitutes met. She went to them all, and at each place, Maria left her photo, taped to a bathroom mirror, tacked in a hotel bulletin board, fastened to the corner of a phone booth, and on the back of each photo, she wrote a note. Then her money and her pictures ran out, and Maria went home. A few weeks later, a young Christina descended the hotel stairs. Her young face was tired. Her dreams had become nightmares. But as she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed that familiar face. She looked again, and there on a lobby mirror was a small picture of her mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back was a compelling invitation. Whatever you've done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home. And so she did. She went home, welcomed back at home. I think about the angel that made the announcement. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people, for today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. There's that word, Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. You know, of all of the ways that Jesus could have been introduced, he is introduced as a Savior. It seems to me there are a number of other words that could have been used in place of Savior here for Jesus. The angel could have introduced him as, today, in the town of David, a king is born, because he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Besides that, it is really what the people were wanting. They were wanting a king. They were tired of the Roman oppression. They were tired of living under Caesar's rule. They wanted a Messiah to come and to establish an earthly kingdom. They were wanting a Messiah that would make everything in their world right and okay. That would solve the problems. That was what they were looking for. You know, all the times Savior in the Bible refers to Christ all the time. The word the Lord or Lord referring to God is actually a mistranslation, replacing God's real name for his title. All the times that you see Lord in caps, you should be looking for the name Yahweh. The Father and the Son are called Yahweh as well as the Holy Spirit. God has some 70 names in Scripture. Lord is just a title and is not his name. Yahweh or Jehovah literally means he who will be. And it actually occurs 6,829 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh is referred to by Moses as God's name and God's memorial, recorded in Exodus chapter 6, verse number 3. It reads this way, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, El Shaddai, by the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, was I not known to them. The difference between El Shaddai and Yahweh is that the former only denotes the past and the present. The latter is a prophetical word, meaning that Christ is the Jehovah that will be revealed in the New Testament. That's why it says, Jehovah or Yahweh, was I not known to them. They didn't know Jesus because Jesus had not appeared in the Old Testament as the Messiah. But then we get into Luke chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11. It says, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior, Yahweh, has been born. He is Christ the Lord. As we think about this name Jesus, the Greek form of the name Jesus is Joshua or Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. So today in the broadcast, I want to give you some really good news about what God has done for those who believe in him. Jesus provides certain things to those who know him. Here is the first thing that he provides to us, and that is he is our Savior. Now, he also gives us something along with that. He provides wisdom, but he first came to be our Savior. That wisdom is the fact that he comes and he has given us insight. You know, I think sometimes that this is what we really want of Jesus. We want wisdom. We want to be able to recognize the fact that we need some guidance in our lives. Yes, we need a Savior, but so many times we really want a matchmaker. We want God to give us somebody in our lives because we're tired of being alone. But Jesus came primarily to be our Savior. As you think about Jesus being our Savior, there are many deceivers in the world. As you think about these deceivers, they all provide a lot of ways to bring about this deception. 2 John 1:7 says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. That is a deceiver. That is the Antichrist. How do you know a person is an Antichrist? They deny that Jesus Christ came in flesh. In other words, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Did you know that every major religion in the world has a theology for Jesus or a theology of Jesus? For example, our Muslim friends would say that Jesus was not God, but he was a good prophet. Others would say, well, Jesus was not God, but he was a good teacher. Others would say, well, Jesus was not God, but he was a miracle worker. I want you to know that Jesus is and Jesus was and Jesus always will be God. He provides us wisdom, yes, but he came to be our Savior. Here's the second thing that he provides to us. Not only does he give us wisdom, which I'm so thankful that God gives us wisdom. James reminds us that if any man lacks wisdom, he should ask of God who gives it to us generously. And would ask in faith, nothing wavering. Jesus gives us wisdom, but he gives us salvation. Jesus also performs miracles in our lives, but he first came to be our Savior. He is our mighty God. You know, the angels could have introduced Jesus this way. Today, in the town of David, a miracle worker has been born because he did things that no one else has ever done. I mean, who else has ever lived that could straighten out withered limbs, make the lame to walk and the blind to see? Who could turn funeral processions into family reunions? This is Jesus. In fact, every town that he went to, there would be people there who would come up to him and they wanted to see a magic show. They were perhaps glad that he brought salvation, but what they really wanted was somebody to grant their wishes. They wanted a genie to come out of the bottle for them. I'm thinking about a guy in Matthew chapter 9. Oh, he's crippled and he's brought to Jesus for healing. Jesus sees the man crippled and he says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." And now later in the story, Jesus would say, "Rise up and walk." He would heal him. I've often wondered, though, how did a man feel between the time that his sins were forgiven and the time that he was actually healed? Was he disappointed? Was he frustrated? Did he throw up his hands and say, "Great, my sins are forgiven, but what I really wanted to do is to walk"? Sometimes I think we're a little bit just like that. Great, I'm glad that I've been forgiven, but what I could really use is a raise at work. Maybe you're like the person who says, "I'm glad that I'm forgiven, I'm glad I have salvation, but what I'd really like to have is a spouse, or what I'd really like to have is a child. I'm glad God brings salvation, but could he throw in that flat screen TV and that Wi-Fi? Could he give me a little bit of more money into my pocket?" You see, many times we take for granted what God has done for us. One of my favorite passages of scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 1, and it describes the gift that we have been given, and Jesus is that gift given this way. Isaiah says, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." You know, there's no greater gift than that, to know that our sins have been forgiven, to know that our stains can be removed, to know that although our sins were red as scarlet, they are white as snow. In Acts chapter 4, we learn there is salvation in no other name other than the name of Jesus Christ. In Luke 16:31, Abraham said, "If they won't listen to Moses and to the prophets, they won't even listen if someone arises from the dead." I want you to know that Jesus rose from the dead, and that grabbed some people's attention. They needed a Savior. Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world. Thirdly, we see that Jesus provides wisdom and performs miracles, and thirdly, he provides peace. But first, I want you to know he came to be your Savior. He's got to be your Savior first before you can ever experience the Prince of Peace. Well, maybe as you're out shopping and you're planning for the Christmas season, maybe there's stress in your life. And maybe in your family, things are not going well and things are starting to fall apart and you're really dysfunctional. You know what I mean? You really could use some peace, right? God has come to give us peace, but first he has come to be our Savior. As a matter of fact, for $40, you can turn your room into a celestial-filled night sky with an amazing shooting star projector. With this easy setup, you can watch a random shooting of stars streak across your ceiling and use the included glow-in-the-dark star stickers and create a starry night on your ceiling. That will produce some peace in your life. But Jesus didn't come primarily to bring you peace. He came to be your Savior. You see, the angels could have introduced Jesus this way. "Today, in the town of Bethlehem, in the town of David, the Prince of Peace has been born." Because he was that. He brings peace. It seems to me that we could use that in this time of year of our lives when we're so filled with stress. But Jesus didn't come primarily to give us peace. He came to be our Savior, to put us at peace with God the Father. Psychologist David Lewis did a research on husbands who went Christmas shopping with their wives. These men he researched were ages 27 to 29. And here is what he discovered. When they were Christmas shopping with their wives, their blood pressure rates were what we would expect to see of a fighter pilot before he goes into combat. I've seen this to be true in my own life. As a matter of fact, my wife says that going shopping with me is like going hunting with a game warden. There is a story that I read about this past week that they went around and they followed a husband with cameras around the store while his wife was shopping. Now, this is kind of humorous what happened. First, they caught this guy in the housewares where he was setting all of the alarm clocks to go off in 5-minute intervals. Then later they found him in another area of the store moving the caution wet floor signs. He was moving them from the wet floors to the carpeted areas of the store. Then they found him moving suspiciously through the store while he was loudly humming the theme song to Mission Impossible. And then, finally, they caught him going into a changing room. He was there for a few minutes before he yelled loudly, "Hey, there's no toilet paper in here." Now, that may be going too far, but I understand, and I mean it, I kind of am taking notes from this guy, getting ideas, because I know what it's like. You are just trying to stay sane as you're out there. Maybe that's where you are. You say, "I need some peace in my life. I'm in a ruinous relationship. I'm in a financial mess. I need peace." But I want you to know, before you can experience God's peace, you've got to embrace him as your Savior. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. "Do you think I came to bring peace?" said Jesus in Luke 12:51. "No, I tell you to but bring division." You see, the primary goal that God has for your life is not that you experience peace and tranquility. It's that you know him, that you embrace him as Savior. You see, God provides to those who know him wisdom, and he performs miracles, and he provides peace, and he provides everlasting life. But he first came to be your Savior. In John chapter 11, Jesus said to her, "That's the woman at the well. I'm the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? In 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life." This past Christmas, I read an article about Christmas cards that were sent to Santa Claus by children. One of my favorite was from a little boy. He said, "Dear Santa, in our home we have 3 boys. Jeffrey is 2, David is 5, Norman is 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time, David is good some of the time, but Norman, he is good all of the time." Then he wrote, "I am Norman." And we like to think of ourselves that way, don't we? We compare ourselves to people around us and we feel pretty good. But the truth is, none of us are without sin. We all have stains. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:20, it says, "It's the straight edge of the law that shows just how crooked we are. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world," 1 John 4:14. You see, Jesus could have been introduced this way. He could have been introduced as a king, as the Prince of Peace, as a miracle worker, but he was introduced as a Savior. Because best of all, he is a Savior. He is our Savior. There's an often quoted Christmas card, and it goes like this. "If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been for money, God would have sent an accountant. If our greatest need had been for pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was to be forgiven, so God sent a Savior." You see, you bring pleasure to God because you have a heart that is full of praise and thanksgiving. God is pleased with this worship, and he knows how it works both ways. You see, when we express thanks to God for what he has done for us, it brings joy to him, but it also increases our joy. The book of Psalms says, "The righteous are glad and rejoice in his presence. They are happy and they shout for joy." You see, the angel said, "I am here with some good news." Oh, my friend, I am here today with some really good news for you, which will bring great joy to all people. To this very day in the town of David, a Savior is born, Christ the Lord. Even the very first page of the New Testament shows us this great need. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew introduces Jesus by giving us his ancestry. Now, we tend to skip over it because it just looks like a long list of names. Matthew knows, as a devout Jew, that when you record someone's ancestry, you're supposed to skip over the bad parts and leave the skeletons in the closet, but he doesn't do that. He keeps it all in there for us. And you read through these names and it becomes pretty clear that we really need a Savior. It begins with Abraham in verse number 2. Now, Abraham was a great man of faith, we know that, but Abraham was also a liar. I mean, he told some pretty significant lies, and the Bible doesn't skip over that. Maybe this year you have been dishonest in some areas of your life. Maybe you told your kids you weren't going to work as much, that you're going to spend more time with them. Maybe you promised your spouse that you wouldn't take another drink. Maybe you made some promises to God. Maybe you promised a friend you'd pay him back, and you haven't. And it's left a stain. So for you and for me and for Abraham, God sent a Savior. If you look on down the list and you look down, you see there's Isaac on that list. That is Abraham's son. And Isaac, not surprisingly, I guess, repeated the same exact sin that his father committed. That happens a lot, doesn't it? We say, I'm never going to be like my angry dad, and we end up being just as self-centered as he was and just as angry as he was. Or we may say we're going to take a different path, and it doesn't seem like it works out that well for us. But at some point, we wake up and we realize we've become just like our dad, or we've become just like our mom. As we go down this list of names in Matthew chapter 1, we've seen Abraham, we've seen the liar, we've seen Isaac, who was also a liar, and then there's Jacob, Isaac's son. Jacob was a swindler. His name actually means one who cheats or one who supplants. I mean, he lied to his father. He ripped off his brother. Maybe you're a student who's cheating your way through school. Or maybe you've already been thinking of how you're going to make some adjustments on your tax returns. Maybe you haven't cheated on your spouse, but you've cheated in other areas of your life. Here's the thing. God already knows all about it, and he sent you a Savior. Matthew chapter 3 gets a little bit disturbing. Let me read part of it to you. It says, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose name was Tamar. Now, that doesn't mean much to us when we read that. We don't recognize their names. It's probably because for many of us, this story has never been told to us. This is the story of those people recorded way back in Genesis chapter number 38. It goes like this. Judah married off his oldest son to a lovely young lady named Tamar. But Judah's oldest son was killed. And it falls to Judah to take care of his daughter-in-law, Tamar, to provide for her. He doesn't do it. He kicks her out and sends her on her own. Tamar is just a little bit desperate, so here is what she does. She dresses like a prostitute. She disguises herself, and she stands along the side of the road, where she knows her father-in-law will travel. Then one night, he comes by. She is veiled. It's dark. He falls into her trap. Doesn't know that it is her. He leaves his staff with her as they spend the night together. Fast forward a few months, the word comes to Judah that his widowed daughter-in-law Tamar is pregnant. He is indignant. He says, you bring her out here before me and burn her. Burn her to death. And so Tamar comes out. And do you know what she is carrying with her? She walks out with, you could guess it, his staff and his seal. Maybe you're like me. Wow, didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, it doesn't really make for great flannograph teaching on a Sunday school class on Sunday morning, but I'm not surprised as I skip over it and I grew up and I discovered the Bible has a lot of stories about highly flawed and broken people. Because of all who have had Judah and Tamar moments, for everyone who has ever done something they never thought they could do, for everyone who has made a mistake that they never thought they would make, God sent a Savior. It's what we needed. Yet you keep on reading throughout this list in Matthew, and then you come across Rahab. She doesn't like to dress like a prostitute. She actually is a prostitute. You come across Solomon, who married many women, who strayed from God's command. He allowed them to be bringing in false gods to be worshipped. And of course, there's Solomon's father, David. And is there anybody who doesn't know how off David was in parts of his life? Not surprised by that. We know that David was actually called a man after God's own hearts. As we look throughout the Bible, we discover that the Bible is filled with men in women who were highly flawed individuals who had one thing in common. We all need a Savior. We all need somebody to forgive us of our sins. We are all highly flawed individuals. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see, when you think about grace, grace is a picture of God running to us. Sin is a picture of us running from God. You see, sin will always take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and make you stay longer than you ever could imagine. But we have a Savior, and His name is Jesus.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.